right, we are in Psalms 74. Psalms 74. Psalm 74. We got through verse 1 last time, and before we close down, O God, verse 1, why hast thou cast us off forever? Of course, talking about Israel. They have not been cast off forever. That it may seem like forever to them. They certainly will not be cast off forever. Lord has a full plan for them prophetically. She will once again be the Lord's wife. He is divorced from her now, according to Isaiah 50. And a lot of folks don't know that, but it's the case. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Well, the answer is because they went after idols, right? They were disobedient for years and years, really generations. And because the Lord rose up early and sent prophets to them, warning them that what he was going to do, and finally there was no remedy, and so he did it. And of course, they've come back from captivity since then, turned right around and killed their Messiah. And when he rose from the dead and gave them another opportunity, they still remain in blackness and darkness to this hour. So it's been a long time that they have been, that the wrath of God has smoked against them. It's been a long time since they were cast off and divorced. But the day is coming. It's the latter days now. The day is coming soon when that'll get rectified. Amen. All right, verse 2, remember thy congregation. Talking about the congregation of Israel, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance. And that's what they are. They are the rod of his inheritance. Look in Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah 10 real quick. Jeremiah chapter 10. Go on down to verse 16, where Lord is talking about the graven images and idols. And verse 15, they are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Whatever else can be said, that group of people that say God's done with Israel, the church has replaced Israel, it's not true. I mean, it's not true in so many places in the Bible, it's not even funny. You can't possibly read your Bible thoroughly and think that God is done with Israel. You can't do it. It's like a Baptist brighter. You can't possibly think that John the Baptist was a Baptist. If you read the Bible, there's just something. Just read the Bible. There's so many tangles that are squared away if you just read the Bible. I mean, read it through. If you want to break up Old Testament, New Testament, fine. But read it through from cover to cover. And when you get through, read it through again. And after you do that, read it again. You should be reading it again and again for as long as you live. I've got a chance to read through mine over 100 times now, and still there's stuff that jumps out and says, hey, why didn't you see me before? It's just true. Doc said he read his 150 times, and he thought he was finally getting it. So it's, folks, it's a boundless volume. It's alive. It's quick. It's powerful. And, you know, there are just things that dawn on you after reading it 50 times that you didn't think about before. It's just that way. So read your Bible, because a lot of tangles are untangled if you'll do that. And you may remain confused as long as you just come to preaching and just listen to bits and pieces, because it's not, you know, you can't be thorough preaching. And it's too broad. So I have a subject and I preach it. And then, so you know something about that subject. You know what I said about that subject. Maybe you believe what I said about that subject, but you still don't have all the backdrop. I don't think that you'll get nearly as much from preaching without the backdrop. I think you get so much more if you have the backdrop and you yourself are laboring in the Word of God. So anyway, I want to show you one more in chapter 51, verse 19, Jeremiah. Twice, Israel is the rod of his inheritance. That's what I wanted to show you. 51, Jeremiah 51, 19 says almost the same thing. In fact, it may have been a complete repeat, but 51, 19. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So let's just make plain that he's the rod of his inheritance. And by the way, verse 20, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. So one of these days, Israel is going to be a military powerhouse because they're going to have a king ruling over them who rules with a rod of iron. And it doesn't seem like that's going to be possible at this point, but who cares what they think. Back to verse 2. Remember thy congregation, 74:2, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. So again, David, or the psalmist anyway, talking about God having ruled and reigned there, of course, in the person of the throne of David being there and the temple being there. Verse 3, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations. Now, let's go to Jeremiah again, 25. Jeremiah 25. It uses this phrase, perpetual desolations. Jeremiah 25 and verse 9. 25, 9. Notice how this goes. 25:9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, Israel, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. It shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished. That's where that's how Daniel found out that the captivity was going to be 70 years. He read his Bible. They didn't know that before, but he read Jeremiah and said, oh, that's how long it's going to be. So, verse 12, after 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Now, so three times, and then here in Psalm 74, going to make it a perpetual desolations. Okay, that doesn't mean, in my view, you know, ongoing forever. It does mean for several generations. So, let's face it, as far as spiritually, Jerusalem has, since the judgment of it, has been perpetual desolations, spiritually, for a long time. Okay, so it's not forever, but perpetually for generation after generation after generation. The land of the Babylonians has been spiritually desolate for a long time. Okay, so that's the idea. The idea is not ongoing forever, eternal, but it's talking about God's judgment extending for long generations. Back to Psalm 74, verse 3. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations. Come on, Lord, come back. Let thy feet settle here once again. We've been desolate here long enough. And of course, it's been even longer since he wrote that. Verse 3, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Looked at the sanctuary a few times here recently. That can be literally the temple. It can be the land. It can be, generally speaking, Mount Zion. It can even be heaven, okay? So here it's talking about that in the sanctuary, Nebuchadnezzar or whoever we're talking about here, we'll talk about that in a second, has judged Israel, and they've destroyed the sanctuary. Not necessarily, you know, a room this size, but talking about a place, Mount Zion, the temple, a lot of those things. Verse 3, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. Just note that word. They set up their ensigns for signs. So ensigns are basically banners, flags. So, you know, Nazi flags, swastikas, Palestinian, the hammer and sickle, all that kind of stuff. All those places, all those people, the Muslims have a flag, don't they? Doesn't the Catholic Church have a flag? All that stuff, they all lay claim to Jerusalem. They all lay claim to Mount Zion. So they set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees, talking about the craftsman that chopped down and built the works of the temple. Verse 6, but now they break down the carved work whereof at once with axes and hammers. So all that was built, all that was done for the temple is now torn down. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. Now just a quick reference here, and then we got to hit something. But 2 Kings 25. Now, I think Psalm 74, you'll see in a second, is a prophecy. It may be true at some base level, but you're talking about David's time frame. We're talking about some songwriter that followed David, Asaph, his time frame. So that's, you know, well before Nebuchadnezzar shows up. But I wanted to show you with regard to they've cast fire into thy sanctuary. Look in 2 Kings 25 and go down to verse 9. Talking here about Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, verse 8. He burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. Now again, that's the Babylonian captivity. And so that's long after Psalm 74. But watch what happens here. Just follow me. Verse 7. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Now, just stop there and think. See, verse 8, synagogues. Okay, this is David's time. This is either David writing or Asaph writing, one of the other songwriters and Psalms writers. So that's Old Testament. Synagogues, this is the sole singular time that synagogues show up in the Old Testament. Synagogues show up in the New Testament 68 times. Bottom line is, when did the synagogues come into play here? There are some commentators that try to make the synagogues have come in sometime prior to Christ's coming. But still, this is way back in a Mosaic time frame. David's there. David's songwriter's there. So where were the synagogues? No synagogues are mentioned. Another thing that's kind of curious. See the word synagogues in verse 8? Remember verse 4, congregations? Those two words are the exact same words in Hebrew. Okay? No, I'm not going to correct the Bible. And no, I don't have more light. But you get light from the King James Bible. Because over 250 30 times in the Old Testament, the word that used for synagogues there in verse 8 was either congregations or assemblies. Never synagogue until verse 8. Now they've just the King James translators just translated that word in verse 4, congregations. Why do they turn around 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses later and translate it synagogues? You know what I think? I don't think there were synagogues back in David's day. I think that this is a prophecy looking forward. And we hinted at it here earlier, but go back and read just a little bit. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. Remember I said, here you are, and we know Nebuchadnezzar wound up burning it. Okay, then you're moved forward in time. And I don't know that there were sanctuaries, honestly, in Nebuchadnezzar's day. They say the sanctuaries, historians say, something like sanctuaries rose up a couple of hundred years before Christ was born. So that's way, way after David. That's way, way after Nebuchadnezzar, right? What I'm getting at here, folks, is that you have scriptures, and what he's putting before you here is a passage that's future for them. In fact, a lot of it's future from us, even forward in time from here. And the way you know it is because there were no synagogues in the Old Testament. This is the only time a synagogue is mentioned in all the New Testament, all the Old Testament. Then it shows up 68 times in the New. So what do I think's going on? Well, look in verse 8. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Okay? Well, so Titus comes in 70 AD and destroys the temple. Right? Okay. Well, Jesus Christ talked about the synagogues. The synagogues were all through the book of Acts up to just before the time that Titus came in, the Roman, and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. And since that time, the synagogues have really risen and been, you know, they're part of the culture today of Jews because they don't have a temple. They don't have a house of God to go to, so they go to synagogues, right? Okay, well, isn't there a day coming where somebody else is going to rise up and be real interested in destroying the Jews? You think they might destroy synagogues? You know, it was several years ago now, but I looked up the number of synagogue burnings on a particular day. This is back in like 2012 because that's when I wrote a section about this in one of the books back there. But, you know, there were like 20 or 30 burnings in synagogues that day. But this is this era. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that the psalmist has projected you forward to at least our day. He says in verse 8, they said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We have synagogues now. The Antichrist is going to be real interested in destroying synagogues. Don't you think? Now look what it says further, verse 9. We see not our signs. They don't see their signs today. And at least through part way of the tribulation, they're not going to see their signs either. Israel has every right to look for signs, because that's how God's always dealt with them. And they haven't seen signs for 2,000 years now, because it's the time of the Gentiles. And once the church gets out of here, it's the time of Jacob's trouble again. Here comes the Antichrist, starts destroying synagogues and going to burn them with fire. Nebuchadnezzar was a foretype of the Antichrist. See what I'm putting together here? You have a psalm written in David's time in the past, but most all of it is projected forward to our time or later. And the way you know that is because they didn't have synagogues back then. And because the King James translators were so stupid that on one hand, in one verse they translate this word congregations, the next verse they translate it synagogues. They must be idiots. Or God told them to do it. So you would know that he's talking about some future thing that's going on. Verse 9, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. Since 100 AD, since the apostolic era was gone, there have been no prophets in Israel. Not in the sense of the Old Testament prophet, in the sense of a guy getting inspired and speaking God's word. There haven't been prophets since then. Paul was the last one inspired, and he got what he got, wrote 13 books. John in 90 AD wrote the book of Revelation. Folks, there hasn't been a prophet in the sense of getting new scripture, citing that scripture since then. Our prophesying now is just repeating the Bible. That's what our prophesying is. So, we see not our signs. Israel's not getting their signs. Church age or later, probably into the Great Tribulation. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. Okay, well, don't we know that from the Scripture that they don't know how long, and they still don't know how long. We know that when the abomination that maketh desolate is set up in the holy place, we know there's 1,280 days left. Right? They don't know that, but we know that. Okay? Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. It said there's no more any prophet. Take your Bibles back to Hosea. Hosea chapter 3. Remind you about something here. Hosea. Hosea chapter 3. And verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. They've been a long time without a king. And without a prince. They've been a long time without a prince. Without a sacrifice. Even if Israel wanted to get right by Levitical standards, they couldn't. They don't have a place to take a sacrifice to. Right? He goes on to add, and without a image, without an ephod, without a teraphim. Teraphim is an idol. So they don't even have that. They certainly don't have the ephod. So what are you saying? I'm saying that that when they rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ, they had everything taken away from them that could get them right with God, except for faith, except to be converted to Christianity, because they rejected everything that Christ fulfilled from the picture. And so they have no place to sacrifice. They don't even have an idol that they can go to. They don't have any of it. They don't have a prophet. I get so tired of secular political commentators turning to rabbis for light on what's going to happen in the future. They can't even figure out what happened in the past. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. You ever have somebody that converted you or whatever try to convince you that you should go back and live part of the Old Testament law, you know, and be a messianic, you know, Christian? No, don't. They don't have any light at all. Back to verse 9. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. They can't say no more. There's no more any prophet if David was there. Because David was a prophet. Right? I mean, furthermore, following David, there were all kinds of prophets. So they can't say that if it's set in a historic time frame of David's time. It has to be future. You know that because they translated synagogues. Synagogue is what should have caught your eye. Said, oh, something's going on here. Right? Verse 10. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Well, again, that points you up towards the Antichrist. Look in your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Folks, no other book's written like this. No, the depths, the movement, you know, where you have two or three time frames sometimes jammed into one passage overlapping each other. It's no way. Moby Dick, give me a break, right? The grapes of wrath, forget it. Look in Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. And this is, of course, Revelation 13, so you know what that is. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's your 1,280 days, or time, and half a times, right? Verse 6. So, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Blasphemer, blasphemer, blasphemer. So it says, how long shall the adversary reproach, back in Psalm 74:10, shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Well, no, he won't forever, but there's a lot more coming. Let me just show you one more passage. Look in chapter 16. And because the Antichrist is a blasphemer, so a lot of other folks follow suit. Verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat. This is the middle of the tribulation. Blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And finally, verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. I think that's about 12 pounds. 12-pound hailstone, put you down, man. Verse, you better hope it hits you center, because it's going to really hurt if it hits you in the leg or something like that. Anyway, verse 21, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So blasphemy, blasphemy, blasphemy. That's the Antichrist. That's the great tribulation. Verse 11, I'm now in Psalm 74:11. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. Kind of like Moses was called to pluck his hand out of his bosom, right? Well, the Lord's right hand is defined as something. Look in Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Okay, now who's that? O thou that savest by thy right hand. What are you saved by? Jesus Christ. How do you get saved by Jesus Christ? Them which put their trust in him. I mean, God's right hand is Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, in Psalms, lost my place. Where is that? Oh, yeah, 18. 18. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great, but thy right hand hath holden me up. Who upholds David? Who upholds you? Jesus Christ. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Psalm 110. Jesus Christ is God's right hand. Psalms 110. All right. Verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, said to my capital L, O-R-D, Lord. See that? All capitals one, who's that? Jehovah, right? So Jehovah said unto my Lord, who would that be? Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou, talking about Jesus Christ, in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Still addressing the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now, verse 5. The Lord, capital L, small O-R-D. Who's that? Jesus Christ. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. Well, from all the other things we saw, Jesus Christ is the Lord's right hand. Ain't that cool? So it goes back to verse 11 of Psalm 74. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. He's asking God to take his hand out and smite with it. For God is my king of old, verse 12, working salvation in the midst of the earth. What does he work it by? His right hand. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Now this is all really wild, and I don't even know what to think about it. But okay, thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Okay, first of all, new Bibles have sea monsters. My Bible has a center column that tries to help me out once in a while, and I always ignore it. But they want it to be whales. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now, okay, let's run a couple of things here. Revelation 12. Revelation 12. You shouldn't be confused about who the dragon is, by the way. But verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon who has more than one head. He has seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman. The woman is Israel. A lot of stuff in this passage, but I'm just hitting dragon right now. Verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So there should be no confusion about who the dragon is. Look in Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27, verse 1. In that day, day of the Lord, in that day the Lord will with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish. Okay, there's Leviathan, who is the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Okay? So I don't know how you can be confused about that. It's talking about the devil. Leviathan, no matter how many people try to make it a dinosaur, in Job 41, is the devil. And Behemoth in the same chapter is the devil. Now, I will grant that Leviathan, if you'll look in Psalm 146, as with so many things, are there dragons in this world today? Well, there's a Komodo dragon, right? And you know, I've heard people say a crocodile's a dragon, effectively. I don't know. But it's not a fire-breathing dragon anyway. But where did I say go? What is that? I interrupted myself. Psalm 104, yeah. Psalm 104. Now, I'm willing to say that the dragon and the Leviathan has a representative biologically on earth today I find him in Psalm 104 and verse 25. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. Now that Leviathan could be a whale. Could be a whale, right? His spiritual counterpart is Leviathan from Job 41. That's the devil. He's a dragon, right? I mean, you can see that that one, if you want to take it historically, that he's okay. He's a whale. I can live with that. But this thing in Psalm 74, this is talking about the second advent of Christ at the end of the great tribulation. And the Lord's going to come back and smite this dragon. Now, the confusing part, the part that is wild, is verse 13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Notice more than one dragon, too, by the way, right? Dragons? You see it? Okay. Verse 14. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan. Okay, doubling down. Dragon is Leviathan. In pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. So he gets his head chopped off, and people that are eating manna in the wilderness again are eating Leviathan. I don't even know what that means. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means for the children of the Old Testament who ate manna. I don't know what that means. However, whatever place this had, something figurative plays into here, I'm not quite sure, but I am sure of what it says in the book of Micah chapter 7, Micah 7. I am sure that history repeats itself, and I am sure that the children of Israel are going to see the abomination of desolation set up in the holy place, a grand idol, an animated something or other that the Antichrist places there, and that their orders are to flee as quickly as possible. And then you have Micah 7, where it says, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Now, Carmel is where Elijah, there on the coast of the Mediterranean, defeated the prophets of Baal. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. Now, that's across the Jordan River on the other side of Israel from Carmel. So apparently they're going to be hiding in more than one spot during the Great Tribulation. But it says, as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto them marvelous things. Okay, apparently they're going to go back out in the wilderness and experience some things they experienced before. That makes sense? Look in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea 2. Hosea 2, 14. Therefore, behold, I, God, will allure her. I'm going to allure her. There's an abomination that's of desolation that's set up, and you're going to flee for your life. I'm alluring her. It's kind of radical, don't you think? Anyway, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness of the people. No, into the wilderness, I'm sorry, and speak comfortably unto her. I will give her her vineyards from thence, and a valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came out of the land of Egypt. She's going to go back out there and eat manna in the wilderness again. What Leviathan being slain has to do with it, I'm not quite sure. Look in Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. Verse 35. The Lord's still talking to Israel. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. This time, they're not going to go through Moses. There's not going to be a mediator. This time, I think they're going to meet Jesus Christ face to face. Verse 36, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. I will cause you to pass under the rod. There's the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. They're going back under the covenant law of Abraham and Moses. So salvation in the future will not be like salvation in the past. Right? Okay, back to Psalm 74. Verse 14, thou breakest the heads of Leviathan. I don't even know what that means. I don't know what it has to do with giving him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. I know what it says. I just don't know. I'm still having a tough time figuring it out. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driedst up the mighty rivers. The day is thine. It's the day of the Lord, right? The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. Okay, any questions that I can answer? Don't ask one I can't answer. Anything? Yeah, folks, it's a wild book.